Listen, my children, and you will hear of the midnight ride of Paul Revere. On the 18th of April in 75, hardly a man is now alive who remembers that famous day and year. He said to his friends, "If the British march by land or by sea from the town tonight, hang a lantern aloft in the belfry arch of the North Church Tower as a signal light. One if by land, two if by sea, and I on the opposite shore will be, ready to ride and spread the alarm through every Middlesex village and farm, for the county folks to be up and to arm." Now that is a poem, and that's the first part of the poem. It's actually many verses long. That was written by Henry Longfellow, and the subject of it is Paul Revere. And Paul Revere was the one who rode through the town, and he, as he was going from town to town, he woke people up yelling, "The British are coming! The British are coming!" And people were awakened from their beds, and they went to their militias, and they began to fight the British. And it was because of the alarm that he called out that the people gained their independence. They gained their independence. Now, sometimes when we come to certain scriptures in the Bible, an alarm needs to be sounded. Now, Paul Revere wasn't the one that caused the British to come. He wasn't the one that was, even though he did fight, he wasn't the one that were going to cause hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands of future Americans to die. But he was the one that sounded the alarm. Today, we are going to be talking about the greatest verse in the Bible. The greatest verse in the Bible, John 3:16. And John 3:16 is like a diamond in the middle of this field of turmoil. And we're going to see that as we go through this next set of scriptures. But before we do that, let's start with John 3:16. Then we're going to get a running start on this that incorporates what we talked about last week, okay? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but has eternal life." Now, let's talk about the who, won, who, when, what, where, and why, okay? Now, this whole thing starts with God, doesn't it? "But God so loved the world," and that's the what we have in "so loved the world" is the why. Why? He's going to act, and the reason that he's going to act is because of his love for the world. Now, when the Bible talks here about the word world, it's not talking about the world as if as the planet, as the land and the trees. It's talking about the ethnos, the ethnic groups of the world, the people of the world. And God loved them so much that he did something, and that thing that he did was he gave a precious gift. And that precious gift was his only son, his own begotten son. Now, God did something. God loved the world so much that he gave his son. His son came and lived a perfect life and died on a cross. But why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus die upon the cross? Because he wasn't strong enough to fight the Romans? No. Because there was a punishment that needed to be paid. There was a debt that needed to be settled. And so it goes on to say that whoever believes in him shall not perish. They won't pay that debt themselves, but they will have eternal life. The who is you and me, and the who is God, and the who is God's Son, Jesus Christ. And the message that we see in the greatest verse in the Bible is that you and I can have eternal life, and God's Son pays the bill for us. Okay, so let's get a running start on this. Let's go back. We're going to read through a few verses in John 3. We're going to start in verse 1, and then we're going to work our way through this little section. Remember, we're with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus has come to Jesus at night. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you can hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "You are a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how then would you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man." Now, we talked a lot last week. I spent about 50 minutes going through those verses, and I just want to kind of read through them again with you so that we have kind of a running start on what's happening. We need to understand the context of a message, because when you take a context out of its, or the text out of its context, you're left with a con. When you take the text out of its context, you're left with a con. Let's look at verse 14. Jesus is speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, you'll notice that it is red. He says this, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." Now, there's some really important words in here. A couple of them that if you have your Bible and you're an underliner, I've underlined in my Bible, serpent in the wilderness, believes, and eternal life in verse 15. So let's talk about these things. First of all, let's talk about the bronze serpent. What is the serpent in the wilderness? And a lot of you, if you understand the Old Testament, this is kind of easy, but there's a story in the Old Testament, and I'm going to give it. It's in Numbers chapter 21, and I'm going to give you kind of a summary of that story. And then you'll kind of understand what Jesus is talking about, okay? The children of Israel do what the children of Israel do very often. They start murmuring. Murmuring basically means they're complaining and they're arguing and they're upset and they're frustrated, and it's all being vocalized. Fortunately, we don't have that problem today, but back in those days, they used to murmur, they used to complain about things, and they used to, in fact, they were not only complaining about things, but specifically, they were complaining about God. God's provision. Oh, God, you know, God, where is God when I need him? How come God leaves me alone in the difficult times? Wasn't it better in Egypt? We had food to eat. And out here, well, you just eat this manna day after day, day after day. It's manna, manna, manna. We get some water from the rocks, but man, who wants to eat just manna? And so God executes his judgment upon people. And the Bible says that he sends snakes, lots of snakes. Okay, now one of the great things about living in Hawaii is we got this beautiful weather and we have no snakes, okay? If you're thankful for that, give me an amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Now, some people like snakes. I don't know completely what's wrong with them, but you know, we accept them anyway. If you're a snake lover, we'd love to have you here. Just leave your snakes at home, okay? And the snakes were poisonous snakes, and they made their way among the people, and they bit people. And people began to die from the poison that was flowing through their veins from the snake bites. And so the people did what they needed to do. They repented. "Oh, we're so sorry. Moses, we're so sorry. Tell God that we want a Savior." And so Moses had one of their craftsmen form a snake out of bronze, and they put it upon a pole, And they took it to the middle of camp. That's where the temple resides, by the way, the middle of camp. And they placed the snake upon the pole in the middle of camp. And then they sent out word, if anyone goes and looks at the snake that's upon the pole, you will be healed of your illness. If not, you'll die. Okay? Now, Numbers chapter 21, verse 9. Is kind of in the middle of this story, but it says this. So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake could look upon the bronze snake and be healed. Okay? Now, this is interesting because Jesus is going to point back to this story about this snake that was lifted up and say, anyone who looks upon the snake will be healed. And he's going to say, that is a picture of me. I am going to be lifted up upon a cross. I am going to die. And when I do, anyone who believes in me will have eternal life. You see that in verse 15? It says that so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Let's talk about eternal life. Okay, and I've said this previously, so I'm not going to go deeply into it, but eternal life starts the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, okay? And it goes on into eternity. Eternal life doesn't start once you die. It starts right now, okay? Now, the word life there is the Greek word zoe. It doesn't mean that you're just alive. It doesn't mean that you're laying in a bed and you're hooked up to a machine and the machine's making your heart pump. It's not, and you're alive, okay? It means an abundant life. It means a good life. It means, now, when we say that it's a good life, that doesn't mean that it's free from all problems. God doesn't promise to give us freedom from problems and difficulty and sickness, but he does promise that I will go through those problems, that difficulty, and that sickness with you. Okay? So, that's eternal life. What does it mean to believe? And we're going to get a little bit more into this in the next verse, but let me just say this in this verse, that believes means our faith in action, okay? Now, there is a classic sermon illustration, and I'm almost afraid to share it because it is so overused and so overdone by so many preachers. I don't know why it strikes a chord with preachers. I don't know if it does with the people watching it, but it's the illustration of the chair. Have you heard of this illustration? If I were to say, I believe that this chair can hold my weight. By the way, I've noticed that a lot of you have some belief today because you came in and you trusted your weight to the chair. But if I were to say, I believe that it can and that it will, and you were to say, well, Pastor Tim, why are you standing then? Why are you not sitting down? Well, you know, I believe it, but I'm not willing to trust it. I mean, have you ever sat in a chair and then had it come out from under you before? I have done that, and I have ended up on my backside. And fortunately, that hasn't happened too many times. And fortunately, I wasn't injured when that happened. But true belief is when I believe it so much. Faith is when I say, I know that it can hold me. But true belief is when I do what? I don't know. You ready? Does anyone want to see me sit down, or are you guys ready? Okay. True belief is when I actually put my whole weight onto the chair, right? So belief is this idea of my faith in action, that my faith is doing something. So let's move to the world's greatest verse. Are you ready? Are you excited? Now, I know that there are going to be some people that are going to come up to me after the sermon, and they're going to say, that is not the world's greatest verse. Okay? I didn't say it was your favorite verse. I didn't say it was my favorite verse. I said it's the world's greatest verse. Of course, it's an opinion. If you want to be wrong, you can believe in another verse, but this is the right verse to believe is the world's favorite. Okay? All right. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now look, I have so much of this verse underlined, there's very few words that actually aren't underlined. So just put a big box around it and a star next to it. Okay? And let's kind of go through this verse and let's talk about this verse. This is basically the gospel in one verse. This is a picture of what God has done for human beings. It gives the whole story about God in this one verse. Now, I'm certainly not the first to recognize it, and I certainly won't be the last to recognize it. If you ever watch something, basketball or football or some kind of sport on TV, when they're kicking the field goal, what do you see? You see the banner man, the guy with the big banner, and he lifts up John 3:16 in the background. I don't know how effective that is, but they're pointing to this gospel, this picture of what Jesus has done, what God has done. Okay? God so loved the world. Again, it starts with God, and it gives us the why. Why did God do this? Why is this a part? Because why did he act in our behalf? And the answer is because he loves us, that God's love is infinite, that God's love is complete. Do you know that God will never love you more than he loves you right now? And that God will never love you less than he loves you right now? It doesn't matter what person we point to, we can say that God's love for them is complete and it is perfect. Okay? Now, maybe the best way to explain this is like if you're a parent and your child has done something that you disapprove of, something that maybe it's completely off the radar, you don't love them any less. You may be disappointed with them, but there is still a love that the parent has for the child in spite of their actions or their words or the things that they've done. Okay? That is the idea of God's love here. Now, God is complete love and he's completely just. And we're going to see both these characteristics of God in John chapter 3. We're going to see his absolute perfect love and we're going to see his absolute perfect justice. Okay? And here we're talking about the love of God. This is the why of John 3:16. Why is God acting on people's behalf? Because of his great love for them. The second phrase, he gave his only begotten Son. This is the how of John 3:16. This is how he is going to show his great love for people. It's this idea, and again, we've already talked about the rest of the story. We know that Jesus came and that he died upon a cross. That was not something that was forced upon God. That was not something that was forced upon Jesus Christ. That is something that was a gift, that was given. Okay? Now, I have one son, and I have one daughter. And if someone were to come to me and say, if you were in a really bad situation and you were in a really bad place and some warlord had gotten a hold of you and they were holding you captive and they were to say, either you give me your son or this person is going to die. If that choice was upon my shoulders, you'd be dead, okay? I love you, but you're gone. I'm choosing my son or my daughter over you. You're saying, well, Pastor Tim, you're not installing a lot of confidence in yourself. Hey, if nothing else, I'm honest. When God encountered that same choice, he did not choose the life of his son. He chose your life. That, my friends, is a precious gift. That is a precious gift. Okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, I've underlined belief, but I told you I've underlined most of this. The beliefs part, that's our part. God has a part in this, right? The part of God is to love us and to give his son. Our part is the believes part. Now, let's talk about the believes part in just a second, but I want to set it aside just for a minute so that we can talk about the rest of this verse. Anyone or whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but has eternal life. Okay? Now, this is the result. The result of God's love, the gift of God, of his only son, coupled with our belief, gives us eternal life. Man, that is a result. Again, that belongs or it starts here on earth, but it certainly goes into all eternity. Okay? Human beings are going to spend their eternity in one of two places. They will spend it in the presence of God in a place called heaven, or they will spend it apart from God in a place called hell. In a place where the fire does not quench and the worm does not consume. Now, I know in our culture today that that is a very judgmental and negative thing to say. I would like to point out that it wasn't my decision. The redcoats are coming. You know something that I've found about people, working with people, is that we all die. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, unless the Lord returns, every single one of us in here will be gone. Not only that, it is not very far away. If you look at the course of human history, you and I are like a piece of dust. We are like a breath. We're like the dew of the grass. It's there in the morning, but it's not there for very long. We're like the flower of the field. We have this time where we shoot up and where we bloom, and then we die off. Right? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. Okay, now let's go back to this believes part, because this seems to be a pretty key word. If you're with me here, we've got God loving us very much. We've got a gift that he's given us in his only begotten son. We got the results of his action. He does all of this stuff, and you and I have one thing to do. We've already talked about the word believes in a sermon illustration about a chair, but I want to kind of delve into this. Now, it's not very often that I talk about Greek words. And there's a couple reasons for that. One of them is because I don't want you to think that you need to understand Greek to be able to understand God or to read your Bible. You can pick up your Bible and you can read your Bible and you can get the message in an English translation. Now, we want to use, you know, good English translations, not like the World Bible, which is a Mormon version or something like that. We want to use a good translation. But you can wake up in the morning, you can read your Bible, and you can understand what God is saying to you. So the Greek doesn't change the word. You don't have to understand Greek to read your Bible and to understand what God wants from you. Okay, are you with me? What the Greek does is it helps us to understand it a little bit more depth. Okay, and that's what I think we need to understand today. Now, again, looking at the Greek here isn't going to change the meaning of this. It's not going to change any of that. It's just going to help us to understand what it means to be a person of belief. And by the way, we'll find other places in the Bible that this is confirmed, like Romans chapter 9 and 10, Romans 10, 9 and 10, different places in the Bible where this is confirmed. So this is not something you can't not get by not knowing the Greek. So let's look at this, okay? The word believes is our part, and it's the word pistou, okay, in Greek. And it means this, okay? And by the way, there's It's used a number of times. It's used 241 times in the New Testament. And so sometimes when it's used, it's translated with the word belief. In fact, 231 times it's translated the word belief or believes. 8 times it's translated as entrusts or entrust. 1 time it's translated the word faith. And 1 time it's translated the word do. Okay? And so it's translated with different words to help give more meaning to the verse, to help us to understand that. You understand that, like, there's not a direct correlation between Greek and English, right? It's like if you've known a different language, if you've known someone who speaks Spanish, and they say, you know, they're trying to explain something to you, and then they say, oh, you know, I don't really know how to say it in English. I know the exact words that we need in Spanish, but not in English. Sometimes that happens between the Greek and the English as well. Okay? So let me give you some ideas here about what belief means. To believe to the extent of complete trust and reliance. Okay? It means to entrust oneself to Jesus. Now, the belief here doesn't mean that we have a head knowledge of who Jesus is, but it means that we believe to the extent of complete trust in him. That word entrust comes. It also means faith, to believe to the extent of complete trust. By the way, I'm quoting here from Bible dictionaries. It means to put something into the care of another. When you trust or you believe, you say, I trust you so much that I am leaving my child with you so I can go on a date with my wife, right? It's that kind of belief or trust. Again, sometimes it's translated believes, a majority of the time. Sometimes it's translated as the word entrust. Now, let's just change the word from believes to entrust, okay? And maybe we can get a little bit more meaning from here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever entrusts in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now this word entrust is used 8 times in the Bible. Luke chapter 16 verse 11 it's used. It says this, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? You hear that entrust in there? And it's this idea of God looking upon us, and when we're faithful with the financial, he gives us the real stuff. He entrusts us. Okay? It's also used, Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. But on the contrary, seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter has been to the circumcision. Okay? So Peter was given the responsibility of sharing the gospel with the Jewish people, and Paul, speaking here, is entrusted to share with the Gentiles. Now, that was a pretty big deal, wasn't it? To be entrusted with the sharing of the gospel to the Gentiles. Does that have a pretty good result? I'm here because Paul was entrusted to share the gospel with the Gentiles. So, that kind of gives us a little meaning here. That when we believe on Jesus, we're entrusting our life with him. Now again, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Okay? It's this idea of, you are my Lord. I'm entrusting my life to you. Okay, look at John 3:17 with me. John 3:17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that he might be saved through him. Okay? Now, again, Jesus is speaking and he's saying, here's my mission. God didn't send me to judge you. He sent me to save you. Now you say, well, why do I need judgment? The reason that you and I, we don't need it, we deserve it. Right? For God to be perfectly loving and perfectly just, the justice part of him has to punish sin. Now, sin is anything that we say, think, or do that's displeasing to God. In fact, a good definition of sin is anything that I say, that I think, or that I do that's contrary to the character of God. So God is perfect. God is holy. He created us to be perfect and holy, but we have not lived up to that expectation. Now, some examples are lying and stealing, unfaithfulness, even in our mind. All of those things are sin. You say, well, Pastor Tim, let me track with you here for a second. You're telling me that if I lived a perfect life, perfectly holy, and told one little white lie, one lie, that I'd be worthy, I'd be deserving of separation from God for all eternity? I didn't say it. God did. I'm just Paul Revere. The redcoats are coming. We say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Well, life really isn't very fair, is it? Is life fair? When I was a youth pastor, I got so sick of youth saying, well, that's not fair, that I did a message on life isn't fair, and that's a good thing. If life was fair, you think you'd eat 3 meals a day? There are a lot of people in Africa that aren't eating 3 meals a day. You know, it'd be a lot more fair is if they had just as much food as you had. You think you deserve to drive a car? If life was fair, you think you'd have a car? You might be able to get to use a car one day a year. If life was fair, Jesus would have stayed in heaven, and you and I would spend an eternity in hell. Is fair what you really want? It's not what I want. Thank God that life isn't fair. And by the way, there's a lot of good news on the other side of that. If life isn't fair, that means that I can prosper by my work and my effort and the blessings of God. And then once I have some things, I can bless others with it. Okay? Again, look at the verse. John chapter 3, verse 17. He didn't send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Now, there is a time coming when Jesus will return, and he will not be here to save the world. He will be here to judge the world. He will be here to judge it. Okay, look at verse 18 with me. He who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Now, underline a couple words for me in your Bible. First one is believes. We've already talked about it, but it's an important word. It's being repeated. And when we see repeating words, we understand that it is important to us, right? So, this word believes shows up in verse 15. It shows up in verse 16. It shows up in verse 18. There's something really important about this believing. That's why we spent some time looking at the Greek with it. The other thing that I've underlined, he who believes in him is not judged. I've underlined not judged. And he who does not believe, I've underlined, has been judged already. Okay, now how does this work? It's basically saying this. If you believe, God doesn't judge you. Why doesn't God judge you? That's not fair. He judges those who don't believe, but he doesn't judge those who believe. Well, God did judge, but instead of judging me, he judged my substitute. What's a substitute? If you've played any sports, when you get tired, you are taken out and someone is put in in your place, right? That's what a substitute does. They take your place on the field or on the court. If you're a football player and a substitute goes in, they take the hit, you don't. Okay? If you're a cameraman on the side of the field, you might be ready. You have to be ready to take the hit. Those guys get hit a lot, man. I don't understand that. But anyway, I digress. Let's talk about this again just for a second. Who's judged in my place? Why am I not judged? Because Jesus was judged in my place. Jesus experienced the wrath of God and the judgment of God, and he was my substitute. Okay? So if I'm not judged, it's not because of anything I've done. It's because Jesus said, hey, look, when it comes to judging Pastor Tim, I'll take his place. And so Jesus stands in between me and God. And God says, look at that, Pastor Tim. He is perfect and holy. Now, I know you guys wouldn't say that about Pastor Tim, but it's not because he sees me. It's because he sees Jesus in my place, right? It's nothing that I've done. It's what Jesus has done. Okay? So, he who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already. Well, what do you mean you've been judged already? Pastor Tim, I don't believe in Jesus, but I'm not spending eternity in hell. Well, let me give you a little bit more perspective on this. I'm going to give you God's perspective and people's perspective. Perspective from God. Is he bound by time? He's not bound by time. When God looks at us, he sees the beginning from the end. You've already been judged. You're already done for if you don't know Jesus. Okay, now, the good news is that we can give our life to Jesus and that we can be judged righteous. Okay, so from God's perspective, the beginning is not separated from the end. He's above the three dimensions that we live in. He's above time. Okay, secondly is this. From people's perspective, this is merely a formality. Okay? It's like the judge who says, hey, bring in the guilty party, we'll give him a fair trial and take him out and hang him. Okay? The judge has already made up his decision. So it's merely the judgment that's coming for people is merely a formality. We already know whether or not you're going to make it. It's based upon what you've done with Jesus Christ. It's not about my good works. It's not about the bad things I've done. It's not about what family I grew up in. It's about what Jesus has done in my heart and in my life. Okay, now let me... I know that people are really interested in this, and so I want to give you guys the information. A lot of people are really interested in the book of Revelation. They're really interested in what's coming up and prophecy and all of these different types of things. So let's talk about some judgments. You want to talk about the judgments? That's part of the book of Revelation. It's part of the Bible that there are judgments coming. And do you know that there's not just one judgment? That there's multiple judgments? And I want to give you three of those judgments that are coming. Okay, the first judgment is Matthew 25. And so, again, if you have your Bible, look in your Bible at Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to look at verse 31. This is called the judgment of the nations, or the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Okay, so maybe you recognize it by that name. Matthew chapter 25. Verses 31 says this, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Okay, so you get the picture here? For God so loved the world, the ethnos. One day the ethnos, the nations, will be gathered before him. And have you ever seen a shepherd separate the sheep from the goats? I have not, but I can imagine it. And he takes one of these groups. I mean, he can tell the difference between a sheep and a goat, can he? Can the shepherd tell the difference between a sheep and a goat? wouldn't be a very good shepherd if he couldn't tell the difference between a sheep and a goat. And no one's sneaking through here. Okay? Now, I have never been a shepherd, but I think I could separate the sheep from the goats, given some help from other shepherds. I recognize a sheep and a goat and the difference. Okay? In fact, I know the difference between a three-quarter curl sheep and a full curl sheep. Okay? That's an important judgment as well, if you're a hunter of sheep. Okay? But we can separate these sheep from the goats. Look what happens. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And now go down with me to verse 41. And he will say to those on his left, who's on his left? The goats are on his left. "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." By the way, that verse tells us, was hell created for people? No, it's created for the devil and his angels. But people are going to go there nonetheless. Look at verse 46. "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, that's the first judgment. He takes the ethnos, the people of the world, and he separates them like the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And they both have a destination. Okay? Now, there's two more judgments. God is going to judge the sheep. He's already separated them. So he's going to go and he's going to judge the sheep. And then when he's done judging the sheep, he's going to go and he's going to judge the goats. Okay? But there's already been a judgment. There's already been that separation. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Paul speaking to the church, to Christians. Those at Corinth specifically, but he's also going to talk to us. And this is another judgment. This is the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. Some of you may have heard the Bema seat. It's the seat upon which the judge judges. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that you are made manifest also in your consciences." Now, this is the judgment seat. This is a different judgment. Everyone that comes before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, is going to heaven. That's not a question. But there will be a judgment of those of us who know Jesus Christ. And what is he judging? Look in the verse. He is judging those things that we have done. What have you done with what I have given you? Now, the scariest judgment is the separation of the next one, the Great White Throne judgment. But after that, we've got this separation of the sheep and the goats. But do you know that the Bible says, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where rust and moth destroy and the thief comes in and steals, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven? You know, we send it forward. That there will be a judgment and you will have a place in eternity based upon what you did on earth. Well, Pastor Tim, that's not fair. I only get 80 years on earth and my eternity is determined by what I did on earth. Eternity is forever. That's a really long time. And you're going to judge. I'm not going to judge you. I'm Paul Revere. That's going to be Jesus' job. I'm not worthy to judge anybody. When Jesus is worthy to judge everybody. People will come to me. I've talked about this before. And I've had people come to me and say, you're telling me that there's different positions in heaven based upon what I do on earth? I've never heard that before. It's all over the Bible. You only get one life. You don't get a redo. I don't get a redo. I've screwed this one up enough. I don't need another one, okay? We only get one shot. It's time to kick it up for Jesus. It's time to raise the standard. Well, I don't have time to read my Bible in the morning. I've got so many other... Really? Well, my mom, you know, she was not a very good mom. Is that what you're going to tell Jesus when you stand before him? That conversation is not going to go well for you. You're going to say, well, my mom, he says, wasn't I with you? Wasn't my spirit living inside of your heart? You think your mom can stop that? So, we've got the separation, the judgment of the nations, the separation of the sheep and the goats. We've got the judgment seat of Christ. And then we got the scary one. This is the judgment of the goats. The great white throne judgment. Now that just sounds scary, doesn't it? Sounds scary to me. I'm glad I'm not going to be there. Turn in your Bibles, Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. John is writing, and he's speaking of the things that he sees. And he says this, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found in them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deed." Now we've got books and we've got book. Okay? We've got a book of life and we've got a book and we got other books. Right? I'm not going to say 100% here, but it seems to be implied from the text that the bad things you're doing are being written down in books. And you're judged based upon that. Over here, you got the judgment of the sheep. And the good things that you do get you in a higher position in heaven. The goats, the bad things you did in life, depending upon how bad and wicked you were, gets you a lower place in hell. Right? Verse 13. "And the sea gave up its dead which were in them, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone's name who was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire." This is a good time for me to tell you that I love you. It gives me no joy to talk about the judgments that are coming. But like Paul Revere ruined people's night by riding through the town and yelling, "Wake up, the redcoats are coming." This is a message that we need to hear. This is a message not for just those in this room, but for every man, woman, and child in Ocean View, for every man, woman, and child on Big Island, for every man, woman, and child in Hawaii, in the U.S., and in the world. You know, we can't understand the wonder and the beauty of John 3:16 till we understand the rest that's around it. Paul Revere says the redcoats are coming. And Pastor Tim says the judgment is coming. Look at verse 20 with me. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deed will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to light so that his deed will be manifested as having been wrought in God. By the way, a couple words here. Everyone who does evil hates the light. This is unbelief. We're talking about belief here, right? That's the key word. The Bible says that your unbelief, my unbelief, people's unbelief is evil. Why is it evil? Because it sends us to hell. To the lake of fire. You know, it lives inside of us, right? It's like these people who don't believe, I say these people, I don't mean it that way. I mean, people that don't believe, they not only don't want to hear about it, they don't want to believe it. Pastor Tim, I don't want to believe that. You know, there's other ways up to the top of the mountain. How do you know that you have a corner on? I don't have a corner on it. This is what the Bible teaches. That God created us, that He loved us, that He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die upon the cross. It's all about Jesus. Did Jesus die? Yeah. Did He raise from the dead? Look at the evidence. The evidence says yes. If Jesus rose from the dead, there's something different about Him. Give people enough time and they die. Not everyone that comes back to life. You know, we don't even want to believe it ourselves. Jeremiah 17:9. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? Deceiving myself. Believe my own lies that are in my own heart. It says here that anyone who does evil hates the light. Man, why? Because they don't want to be exposed. They don't want to expose what's inside of their own heart. John 3:21 in the English Standard Version says, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. This verse isn't about doing good works. This verse is about, hey, if God has done this inside of my heart, if He has acted on my behalf, if I have put my belief, if I have put my trust, if I have put my faith in Him, it's going to change me. It's going to change me. It's that story of the sheep and the goats. And Jesus says, hey, look, He puts the sheep and the goats on one side, and we skipped a few verses in there. To the sheep, He said, hey, thank you for visiting me in prison, for feeding me, for all these things. And they said, when did we ever do that? Whatever you did to the least of these. You know, the Bible says that we can't even do good works. You say, well, I'm going to do enough good works. My good works are going to outweigh my bad works. We can't even do good works. The Bible says that our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. That you don't even get credit when you do good things. If you don't know Jesus. Right? It's like you had a good time baking, but the kitchen was full of germs and bacteria, and so it looks like a really nice muffin, but don't eat it. I know that it's a heavy message. I know that talking about judgments are not fun. I know they're not fun for you. It's not fun for me. But where the Bible goes, we need to go. We can either water this down. We can put a nice little bow on it. And we can say that everybody's okay. But if you're in the hospital and you got cancer, you don't want the doctor to say, oh, you'll be okay. You want him to give you a diagnosis. And you want him to give you some hope for the future. You want him to give you a cure. The diagnosis is bad. But in the midst of the diagnosis, we have the greatest verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but has eternal life. There's only one real question, isn't there? Do you believe? Let's bow our